The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
For more than three decades, the PCG has remained faithful to Herbert W. Armstrong's legacy, building a thriving work that delivers a powerful message to the world. Through the Plain Truth magazine, the World Tomorrow television and radio broadcast, and many other theological and humanitarian efforts founded by Mr. Armstrong, the truth of the Bible reached millions of people around the world during the 20th century. By 1986, the church had 120,000 members worldwide, attending 725 congregations in 57 countries. When Mr. Armstrong died on January 16, 1986, that work stopped. Mr. Armstrong's chosen successor and his supporters systematically destroyed the work. Books were edited, shelved, or destroyed. Doctrines were changed. Members who questioned the changes were silenced or kicked out of the church. Beginning in March 1989, a WCG minister stationed in Oklahoma named Mr. Gerald Flurry began to understand that the Book of Malachi explained what was happening to the church. Mr. Flurry wrote a manuscript titled Malachi's Message and shared it with family and his assistant pastor, Mr. John Amos. On December 7, 1989, Mr. Flurry and Mr. Amos were summoned to church headquarters at Pasadena, California. During that meeting, the new WCG Pastor General's son, Joe DeCotch Jr., fired and excommunicated both Mr. Flurry and Mr. Amos. Mr. Flurry founded the Philadelphia Church of God to raise the ruins of the work. 12 members met for the first PCG service on December 16th, and the church was incorporated just a few days later on December 20th. After a six-year court battle with the WCG that ended in 2003, the PCG gained the rights to Mystery of the Ages and 18 of Mr. Armstrong's other works. These books and many others written by Mr. Flurry are now made available to the public at no cost or obligation. Since 1989, the PCG has grown tremendously. The headquarters campus in Edmond, Oklahoma is studded with beautiful buildings, with the magnificent performing arts facility Armstrong Auditorium as its crown jewel. On campus, Herbert W. Armstrong College students learn how to live the abundant way of life. Many college students have the opportunity to travel to the college's sister campus at Edstone, England, or to the Armstrong Institute of Biblical Archaeology and Archaeological Digs in Jerusalem. The work produces many publications and programs, including the Trumpet Magazine, the Royal Vision Magazine, the Key of David television program, and the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. In these and many other ways, the PCG is raising the ruins of God's work. To learn more about the work of the Philadelphia Church of God, please visit pcg.church.
36-year anniversary, that was yesterday, December 7th. 1989, that's when my father was fired along with his assistant, John Amos. And this little work began with just 12 people and no money, no facilities, really just a manuscript. And here we are today. You see the campus behind me today. I mean, all this has developed miraculously in just over three decades. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at our website, thetrumpet.com, also at the Rumble channel, rumble.com/trumpetdaily, and you can submit some feedback either at Rumble or email us, td@thetrumpet.com. So on one of our anniversaries some years ago, my father talked about how that the start of this little church on December 7th, 1989, there's a connection to the attack on Pearl Harbor, also on December 7th, back in 1941. And my father said that this connection is there because God was reminding us, not just that we're continuing on the work that Herbert Armstrong started, but he's reminding us of an oncoming attack from Europe. I mean, it happened on December 7th, 1941, from Japan, of course. But the United States was bombed into the war. And Churchill came into power in 1940 and wondered if it was too late to save Western civilization. I mean, that's how serious that crisis was. The whole world was at war. And it was during that war that Mr. Armstrong felt like his vision expanded. He understood then that this message that he had to go to the entire world, just as is prophesied in Matthew 24 and verse 14. And he did that. He did it. And Satan, of course, was fighting him every step of the way. Satan was behind the Laodicean rebellion following his death in January of 1986. And of course, God has been behind this church and its growth, its miraculous growth, for 36 years. Isaiah 58 and verse 1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Mr. Armstrong's ministry was so unique, so different. I mean, he was the best known televangelist of his time back in the 1970s and 80s. And yet people that observed the televangelists of that time, they just ignored Mr. Armstrong. Like his work didn't even exist. He had a truly unique message. He was declaring the message from Isaiah 58 and verse 1. He had a trumpet blowing work. He was warning the world. That's what God's church is supposed to be doing. Warning the world as a witness of what's coming, upon our nations. My father wrote in his booklet on the prophet Isaiah's book, he says, "The primary work of God's church is to proclaim Israel's sins." That's not a popular message to proclaim that, because we don't want to hear about our sins. We don't want to do anything about our sins. We don't want to join a church, which actually comes with this kind of courageous message. But look into the Bible. I mean, look at what the prophets of old just routinely did. And many of them sacrificed their lives to do it. Look at the apostles in the first century. Paul was beheaded. I mean, Peter was martyred. John was exiled. You know what happened to Jesus Christ. He came with a proclaiming their sins message. I mean, the first thing he got into, same with John the Baptist, was repentance. Repent of sin. It says, we are to show the house of Jacob its sins. And when God says to show my people their transgression, he's speaking, first of all, to his church. So God connected the start of this little church to that Pearl Harbor attack because he wants for us to understand the seriousness of the times that we're living in, the urgency that we need to proclaim God's truth. There's my father's booklet, by the way, on Isaiah. If you don't have a copy, just call the 800 number there and request a free copy today. It talks about, well, we went to the Laodiceans with the message as soon as the PCG started and basically talked about the Laodicean sin. And most of God's people, they just didn't want it. They didn't want to receive that message. And since that time, I mean, we've broadened the scope. And now we're talking to America, to Britain, to little Judah, those nations primarily, but it's for the whole world because of what's coming. Jesus prophesied, Matthew 24, verse 21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." He's talking about what happens right before he returns to this earth. And yet, where are the preachers talking about this? Where's the trumpet-blowing work in so many of these other denominations? Where's Isaiah 58, verse 1? Or where's Matthew 24, verse 21, verse 22? Jesus said this. Do you believe it? Most people in the world of traditional Christianity, they don't even believe in the literal return of Christ to this earth. And yet here we're supposed to be in the midst of a religious revival. And you listen to them talk, those that are all for the revival, and they're basically telling you that everything in this world is just getting better. Peace is breaking out everywhere. We can trust anyone. We can talk anyone into peace and prosperity. Verse 22, the reality is this, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. Wow, I mean, you mean something worse even than World War II? World War II was the worst war in human history in terms of just the carnage and the millions of deaths. The worst ever. And it didn't even come close to what's described there in verse 22. This has not happened before. This is prophesied. This is coming. And it's like everything is accelerating into hyperdrive this past year. Who would have thought that a Jeroboam administration would actually accelerate the formation of the Holy Roman Empire, that would actually accelerate the departure of America from the Middle East? That would actually accelerate the prophesied alliance between Israel, little Israel, Judah, and of all nations, Germany. It's all happening. It's all happening. Listen to this from Deutsche Welle over the weekend, clip one.
Well, the U.S.'s long-awaited national security strategy has been published, and it reveals the Trump White House's vision of America's future in the world. This includes a focus on Latin American relations and immigration, and it questions its future relationship with Europe. Let's take a closer look at this rather disturbing document.
And it makes the Western Hemisphere a focus for the United States, and that includes the migration piece, the idea that you have to secure the homeland from unregulated migration, that's a key national security issue, is truly a first for an American national security strategy in the modern era. And the fact that the Western Hemisphere plays so largely in this strategy. And then, of course, the European questions are particularly pernicious for European allies.
And we'll come to that. But just to finish on this notion of spheres of influence, the corollary to this is ours and that's yours is Russia, China. You do your thing over there, and we'll do our thing over here, but you stay out.
We just heard this strategy that brutally criticizes allies in Europe.
Brutally criticizes European allies. So over the weekend, as you heard there, the Trump administration releases this national security strategy, which in and of itself seems kind of strange, like telling the world, this is our strategy. Or at least this is what the message that they proclaim, this is what they want Europe to hear, among other regions. But there's a lot of people in Europe that are enraged by this. The U.S. is basically saying Europe is weak and pathetic on the one hand, and that it's strong enough to, you know, counter Russia, but that it needs to get stronger. I mean, they even use the word revival in this security paper. It's astonishing to see this happening. What Mr. Armstrong has been prophesying or had been prophesying for 57 years, the signature prophecy, I mean, he was right. He was right. The U.S. doesn't, I mean, it shows, we've talked before about just how naive America is, and to think that everybody just wants peace and that everyone can just kind of function alone. And that the rise of nationalism, it's a good thing. It's just every man for himself. And as long as you can sit down with the representatives of Hamas, you can bring everybody together. That's really the thinking of this national security strategy paper, is that every nation can be worked with, that every nation wants peace, that every nation loves the United States, no matter what kind of criticism the United States hurls at it. Fundamentally, I mean, the ignorance on display, the ignorance when it comes to understanding human nature or even the lessons of history. Does anyone remember Pearl Harbor? What happens if a nation that you're encouraging to get powerful, what happens if that nation really and truly in their hearts hates you, despises you, wants to see you destroyed? Is that spirit in this world? It's all over the place. It's everywhere. We're leading right to what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. And God says, if you're representing me, if you're my instrument, if you're my servant, then you better cry aloud. You better sound the alarm. Same message in Ezekiel 33. Read it. I mean, this, among other things, this is one way to identify God's work. You just heard some beautiful and saw some beautiful history there. 36 years. Standing alone, but with God. Standing alone, a little flock, but a flock that's alive with God's Spirit. And that looks into the Bible and sees the truth of God and proclaims the truth. Mr. Armstrong wrote, God is not going to intervene or send Jesus Christ to set up a better civilization and the wonderful, happy, peace-loving world tomorrow until humanity and its leaders have had to admit their utter failure in providing peaceful, happy, and useful lives on this earth. We are going to be brought to the point where we have to admit, I'm talking about all nations, but in particular, the United States and Britain, where we have to admit the utter failure of our policies, our strategies, our papers. We're failing, and we don't even know it. We think we're succeeding. Again, it's a... In a lot of ways, it illustrates what's wrong with our nations, with our governments. Like I said Friday, with respect to the royal wedding from back in 1981, I mean, it looked beautiful on the surface. Surely it's headed for a happy ending. It's not. This policy paper talks about the president of peace. It even has T in the capitalized, the president of peace. 8 wars have ended this year. Peace is breaking out everywhere. Here's more from Deutsche Welle, clip 5.
It is a reversion to a 19th century version of American foreign policy. Before America learned the two hard lessons of the 20th century, that actually America retreating onto itself serves neither its own interests or the interests of global security more generally.
Mm. Briefly, if you can, does Europe need to be afraid?
I think Europe needs to recognize that it can't rely on America in the same way that it has done for the last 80 years. Europe needs to actually recognize that this is a very different version of America, one that is not just the whims of Donald Trump, but actually is institutionalizing a different approach to the world. And it needs to take on board the strategic implications of that, that Europe needs to be more unified and more purposeful in thinking about its own security and its own interests, and cannot assume that the old world order is still present.
Can't rely on Europe, or rather the Europeans can't rely on America. The old world order, it's collapsed. And we've made these points before, but this is like the Munich Security Conference from back in, what, February? It's all over again. It's like, I mean, just repeatedly, take it to Europe. And, you know, Donald Trump, for his part, at least he had that one soundbite from a while back where he said, you know, we want Germany to rearm, but maybe not too much. Maybe not, because, you know, there is some history there. That's not so good. But, I mean, he's got a lot of advisors, a lot of policy wonks that are just in there, but let's do it. Listen, America first. This is so far beyond European nations need to, you know, pay their fair share. This is basically telegraphing to the Europeans that, you know, you're changing culturally and you're into globalism. You're wide open borders. It's turning some of your nations into Islamic states. And, you know, we really don't want to be a part of that alliance. So you're on your own. And here's our suggestion. Why don't you close your borders? Why don't you get back to your roots? Why don't you get back into nationalism? Why don't you have a revival like we're having in America? And then we can all just enjoy peace and prosperity together. This is alarming. This is Isaiah 58:1. Alarm bells, for sure. This security paper. A strategy must evaluate, sort, and prioritize. Not every country, region, issue, or cause, however worthy, can be the focus of American strategy. The purpose of foreign policy is the protection of core national interests. First and foremost, we want the continued survival and safety of America as an independent sovereign republic. It says President Trump's foreign policy is motivated above all by what works for America. America first. And then in the same paper, it's saying, look, every nation should behave this way. Well, I mean, every nation has pretty much done that historically. But why is human civilization filled with so much war then? If this is something that just works out splendidly well every time, every man for himself. I mean, the Bible prophesies that in these last days, it would be just like Judges 21:25, where every man just does what's right in his own eyes. What kind of a world is it or will it be when every nation is doing what's right in its own eyes and America is in retreat? America is into isolationism. America is into, hey, whatever we do, we got to deal with what's going on here at home. And again, that's the sentiment in the MAGA movement. But as you heard the guy say there on that clip, you know, when America retreats, that doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be global security. For how many decades was America out there as the global policeman, basically to preserve some semblance of peace since the worst war in human civilization? Well, America did do that. It had the power, the strength to do it. And of course, we know those that are putting these policy papers together, they see the bitter affliction that we've had for years. And there's a lot of momentum behind this push to deal with America's problems because there's so many. But why? Why do we have so many problems? Why are we going broke? Why can't we afford to be in Europe or the Middle East or wherever? Well, it's because of our sins. And so here comes the policy paper basically to say everything's great. It's great for America. It's great for Europe. We just want to see everybody powerful. Well, we're about to see what that looks like. Another quote here. It says, the days of the United States propping up the entire world order like Atlas are over. We're done. We're finished. We're tired of propping up the world. So, hey, are you listening, Germany? You've got to prop up yourself. You've got to prop up Europe. And they're getting the message. And they're also, it's also upsetting them to hear the United States telling Europe what's right. There's a lot of things. Richard Palmer's got an article going on the website just now. There are a lot of problems in Europe. But how do you think European elites feel when Donald Trump or his team, J.D. Vance, Hegseth, when they say, listen, why don't you secure your borders? You're being overrun. You're losing your identity. I'm not sure if we want you as allies. But, you know, go ahead and become powerful and do your own thing. It just assumes that everyone wants peace. That's the dangerous assumption in this paper. You think about that prophecy in Isaiah 3. You know, the childish reasoning. The strong leadership. The strong leaders. a thing of the past. Think about Winston Churchill. All those years, he's in the wilderness. He's all alone. He's sounding the alarm. And nobody paid attention. I said over the weekend, I mean, Neville Chamberlain came back from Munich waving the peace paper in his hand 11 months before Hitler invaded Poland. 11 months. The Prime Minister of Britain was basically saying, I think I can trust Hitler. I think Hitler's a pretty good guy. I believe Hitler. He actually said this. I believe him. Now, he knew Hitler had lied to everybody, but he had so much vanity. Chamberlain, I mean. He had so much vanity that he thought Hitler wouldn't dare lie to him. And then Hitler, for his part, he's telling Chamberlain, yeah, I've never made so many concessions. I mean, you're a really good negotiator. Does any of this sound familiar? I mean, we're hearing the same things today. Where history is repeating itself. We've got peacemakers all over the world. We've never had so much dialogue about peace. Well, not since the late 1930s. And look at how that ended. What happens if a nation, you step aside, just like Britain did after World War I, they said, hey, listen, go ahead and rebuild. Rebuild the army, the military. Become a new German war machine. We don't have a problem with that. And so Germany did. And then what happens if that nation turns on you, attacks you, hates you? I mean, the stakes here are enormous. Because now we're talking about the nuclear age, nuclear weapons. The days of the U.S. propping up the entire world like Atlas are over. The United States is by every measure the most generous nation in history, yet we cannot afford to be equally attentive to every region and every problem in the world. Wow. We're great. We're generous. And the U.S. has been generous. I mean, the U.S., just think about this, though. The U.S., following the bombing of Dresden and all those places in Germany, I mean, we went in there and we basically rebuilt Germany. And then we maintained the global order for decades. Global security. The United States was the leader. The United States led the NATO alliance. And the goal of that alliance was to keep Russia out, keep America in, keep Germany down. We cannot allow Germany to rearm. We cannot allow a new German war machine, as the Atlantic put it last week. But now we can, because we can trust them. And also, we can put them down in this policy. People in Europe are enraged, as I say. They don't like what America is saying. They say they can't trust America. Listen to clip 6.
That is the point that people like Jürgen Hart rejected the most strongly when I spoke to them today. None of them were informed about the strategy. They all found out via the press, essentially. So that is already in itself a sign of just how tense the situation is, that the US doesn't appear to be contacting one of its closest ally, Germany, in these matters anymore. But of course, it also, now this document means that we've got in black and white, now from the US president himself in writing, what members of this administration have been telling Europe for months now, actually since the administration got into power, J.D. Vance has said it.
Now it's in black and white. Now, and you know, in the communication lines, just like the Atlantic piece last week brought out, the communication's been severed. Europe's sitting over there thinking, wow, we just found out about this policy paper in the news? Really? This paper says, American officials have become used to thinking about European problems in terms of insufficient military spending and economic stagnation. There is truth to this, but Europe's real problems are even deeper. It's more than they're not paying their fair share. I mean, there's some deep problems here. And what do you suppose European leaders are saying? Oh, well, thank you for bringing this out. What are those problems? And we'll go to work on those right away. No, I don't think that's what they're saying. So in addition to the criticisms, which Europeans don't like, you've also got in the same paper, there's actually a section titled Promoting European Greatness. Listen, why don't you get on board with, America first. Put yourselves first. And, well, they will. As I've said before, my father said it, actually. The empire's there. I mean, it's going to be difficult to bring it all together. The obstacles have to be removed. But America's working to remove all the obstacles. All the remaining obstacles. It's a Jeroboam administration. Say, look, we'll move this, we'll move this, we'll retreat, and you go and make yourself great. They're just missing the emperor. That's all. They're just missing the emperor. They've got the empire. I mean, the paper says, look, you put all of your weapons together, you're stronger than Russia. That's true. But you would think there'd be one thinking analyst that would say, well, hang on a second. If Europe's that much stronger than Russia, is that a threat? I mean, could that be a problem? Because as I recall, there have been world wars where a German-led Europe went after Britain and America. That has been recent history, right? So do we just erase this? Do we ignore it? Or do we go at it with an Isaiah 58:1 approach? God says, cry aloud, speak out. If you don't tell the people that the sword is coming, then their blood's going to be on your head. That's what the Bible says, Ezekiel 33. Deep problems in Europe. Here's the paper. Continental Europe has been losing share of global GDP. It's down 25% from 25% in 1990 to 14%. Today, partly owing to national and transnational regulations. And here again, they're right. I mean, they just penalized Elon Musk. I think it was $100 and some million. There are regulations in Europe, and it does need to be addressed. And they are deep-seated problems. But you think Europe's going to like hearing it from the United States? Not a chance. It says here, the economic decline is eclipsed by the real and more stark prospect of civilizational erasure. Who wrote this? Someone that really has it in for Europe. Someone who's sick of Europe. Someone who despises European nations and what's happening to them. It says, the larger issues facing Europe include activities of the European Union and other transnational bodies that undermine political liberty and sovereignty, migration policies that are transforming the continent and creating strife, censorship of free speech and suppression of political opposition, cratering birth rates and loss of national identities and self-confidence. Wow. I mean, this is very corrective. And European leaders just found out about it from Deutsche Welle. Should present trends continue, the continent will be unrecognizable in 20 years or less. So, hey, you got to return to your roots. You need a strong man. You need to make Europe great again. And Europe's about to do that. It says here, the lack of self-confidence is most evident in Europe's relationship with Russia. It says, listen to this. Europe, you're terrible. You're sick. You're dying. You're being transformed. But then it says this, European allies enjoy a significant hard power advantage over Russia by almost every measure, save nuclear weapons. Listen, you just need a few more nuclear weapons and you'll be right up there with Russia. But right now, in terms of hard power, you're strong and you just need to be stronger. Okay. So when the emperor shows up, it has everyone's blessing. There's nothing to be concerned about, and we'll start hearing praise for the emperor, just like people praised Hitler in the 1930s. Yeah, he's one of the strongest German leaders that we've had in a while, and I think he can be trusted. I believe he'll keep his word. Even as Czechoslovakia was being carved into pieces, and as Hitler was preparing to demolish Poland, shocking. You see the history repeating itself, and it's You know, we're, I think I played that clip from my father last week where he said, you know, we're just whatever, 80 years removed from that history. That's not that long. I mean, the recess between World War I and World War II, that's 20 some years. But just because the recess has been a little bit longer this time, it doesn't mean we're entering into a period of utopia where there's peace for everybody and everybody loves each other. In this paper, Trump has basically acknowledged that Europe's more powerful than Russia. And he's saying this based on the assumption that Europe's never going to pose a threat ever, 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 ever again. And he's provoking Europe at the same time, as you heard from some of the clips. Yet we can't really trust the United States. It is a core interest of the U.S. to negotiate an expeditious cessation of hostilities in Ukraine in order to stabilize European economies, prevent unintended escalation or expansion of the war, and to reestablish strategic stability with Russia. I mean, so here is a paper where, I mean, the language, when it's aimed toward Russia, it's actually nicer than what it is when it's aiming at Europe. Haven't we seen this before? I mean, all the bizarre statements regarding, and that's not even the right word, I guess. The hostility toward Israel, toward Bibi Netanyahu. And oh, by the way, I'm running out of time, I see, but here you've got Mertz, Chancellor Mertz, he's in with Bibi Netanyahu over the weekend. Yeah, and then you've got commentary at Israel Hayom, I think it is, saying that Germany's our strongest ally. Israel is saying this. And this, too, is prophecy being fulfilled. And, of course, this has America's blessing. Sure, reach out to Germany because, you know, with respect to the Middle East, I mean, we're not going to be there for much longer ourselves. We're kind of taking the same approach that we're taking in Europe. And we want things to stabilize with Russia and China, too. We can work a deal there. And then everybody lives together in peace, you see? Is that what's going to happen, or is it going to be what Jesus said in Matthew 24? American diplomacy should continue to stand up for genuine democracy, freedom of expression, and unapologetic celebrations of European nations' individual character and history. That's interesting. What is the individual character of Germany, historically speaking? What is that? This nation has led the way. Sorry to say, God's going to work with the German people in a beautiful way in the world tomorrow. I mean, when the kingdom of God is established on this earth. But the history of the Assyrian people has been that of war, of making a lot of war. And they're now being told to build a new German war machine. And nobody seems bothered by this. Nobody seems worried. America encourages its political allies in Europe to promote this revival in spirit. And the growing influence of patriotic European parties indeed gives cause for great optimism. I mean, this is an administration that's been really supportive of the Alternative for Deutschland party, the far-right party. Yeah, there's some similarities there. I mean, forget about the far right nature of German politics. We're gonna focus on where there's common ground, and we like the fact that the AfD is just pro Germany. They want to make Germany great again, and America loves that, even as it says we're about done with NATO, because you're sick. I mean, the continent is sick. And so we're just warning you, we're on the way out. And we're kind of giving the same thing to the Middle East in different ways, to little Israel. No wonder Israel is now reaching out to, of all people, of all nations, perhaps the greatest war-making nation in history. And the last world war being one where Hitler tried to exterminate all the Jews. 80-some years ago. Listen to this from Herbert Armstrong, clip 10.
Gradually and now faster and faster, a new power is being developed from underneath the surface, a new world power which the public now least suspects, which the world does not yet see, doesn't realize, doesn't dream is coming, but it is developing just as prophesied in Europe, a resurrected Roman Empire that will combine some 350 millions of population, a power so mighty that our Western peoples will stand aghast when it flashes suddenly into full being. Yes, your Bible says that the world will be startled.
Startled. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. When they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. The world will be startled when it sees this beast power emerge from the heart of Europe and carry out the same kinds of atrocities that were there in World War II and World War I, except this time everybody's got nuclear weapons. Our goal, this is the policy paper, our goal should be to help Europe correct its current trajectory. So you're on the wrong path, and we want to help correct you. Europeans love that. They love it when Uncle Sam corrects them. We will need a strong Europe to help us successfully compete and to work in concert with us to prevent any adversary from dominating Europe. Again, the assumption, the underlying assumption is that, you know, even as we criticize and correct you, even as we depart from NATO, even as we tell you, look, just follow the German war machine, that they're going to love us forever, that there's going to be everlasting peace. There won't be everlasting peace. It says here, this is one more quote, over the long term, it's more than plausible that within a few decades at the latest, certain NATO members will become majority non-European. As such, it is an open question whether they will view their place in the world or their alliance with the United States in the same way as those who signed the NATO Charter. That's another way of saying you're being overrun by Muslims. And we don't want to be a part of it. So it's different now than when the NATO alliance was first formed, you see. So they see, the Jeroboam people see Europeans as the problem. As I say, this goes far beyond paying their fair share of NATO dues. This is, you've got a problem with your character, your nature, your identity, and you've got to get back to your roots. You've got to go through a revival. And they're about to. They're about to. This paragraph here, it's just kind of stunning. Just the level of self-congratulation, vanity, arrogance. President Trump has cemented his legacy as the president of peace. In addition to the remarkable success achieved during his first term with the historic Abraham Accords, which, by the way, was followed by the historic October 7 invasion. The historic Abraham Accords, President Trump has leveraged his deal-making ability to secure unprecedented peace in 8 conflicts throughout the world over the course of just 8 months. Unprecedented peace. Historic peace. And what does your Bible say about times in which everyone's saying peace? What does history tell us? What's the lesson of Pearl Harbor? America was standing on the sidelines, bombed into the war because of what happened on December 7, 1941. Listen to this again from, this is President Trump's comments back in June, where he did, I mean, the policy paper's out there. It's in black and white. And whether or not it's motivated primarily by J.D. Vance or Hegseth, I mean, it's got Trump's signature on it, so he's for this. But he might do well to remember what he said in June. Clip 14.
Is Germany doing enough on defense?
The Chancellor wants to spend
3.5.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I haven't discussed it very much. I know that you're spending more money on defense now. And quite a bit more money. And that's a positive thing. I'm not sure that General MacArthur would have said it's positive. You know, he wouldn't like it, but I sort of think it's good. You understand what I mean by that?
I understand.
He made a statement, never let Germany rearm. And I said, I always think about that when he says, sir, we're spending more money on defense. I say, oh, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I think it's a good thing. But, you know, at least to a certain point. There'll be a point when I'll say, please don't arm anymore if you don't mind.
He's going to be held accountable for that comment, that remark. Go ahead and rebuild, but maybe not too much. Because I don't think General MacArthur would have approved. So he knows a little bit of the history. Judging by this security paper, there's a lot in his administration, a lot of advisors that are just disregarding that even recent history, this primacy of nations section in the security paper. Listen to this. The world's fundamental political unit is and will remain the nation state. In other words, if it's Germany, it's Germany first. If it's America, it's America first. It is natural and just that all nations put their interests first and guard their sovereignty. Well, it's natural to have a me-first attitude. It's normal. Why won't every nation do this? The world works best when nations prioritize their interests. The world works. It works the best when it's every man for himself, when it's every nation for itself. It just works better that way. So we're for a strong Russia, a strong China, a strong Germany. Germany first. Europe first. Make Europe great again. This is how everything works well. The United States will put our own interests first, and in our relations with other nations, encourage them to prioritize their own interests as well. We stand for the sovereign rights of nations against the sovereignty sapping incursions of the most intrusive transnational organizations and for reforming those institutions so that they assist rather than hinder individual sovereignty and further American interests. You see the assumption built into this policy, this strategy? The assumption is that every nation who's out there putting themselves first, they're going to want peace, and they're going to always want to work with the United States. They'll always want to be a partner of the United States. They'll always be interested in making a deal, and they've got not just the peacemaker in chief, they've got the deal maker in chief. So we are really and truly heading in for a golden age. And that's what the Trump administration keeps saying. Everything's getting better because, I guess, human nature is just getting better. Human nature is improving. We've now learned in 10, 11 months that you can work with Hamas. You can work with the jihadists in suits. You can sit down. You can give them a state. You can talk about their sons, their families. Imagine if that were the approach. Well, in many ways it was with Hitler. Chamberlain called him up or cabled him, I guess, back at that time and said, hey, how about if we get together and negotiate peace? And Hitler said, sure, come on over. And then when they were done, Hitler said, you know what? I've never given up so many concessions. I've never made so many concessions. You're pretty talented. And Chamberlain loved it. And he waved the paper. Peace in our time. And the people, they were jubilant. They were rejoicing because peace was breaking out. In October of 1938, I think it was, September, October. And then you fast forward just 10 months, and you've got the official beginning of World War II. These are the times that we're living in. History is repeating itself. Listen again to Mr. Armstrong on the signature prophecy of his for decades, the coming United States of Europe. This is clip 8.
Now, one of the great things that is urging Europe on, and perhaps the greatest thing that will cause them to hurry and get together on this, is their fear of what's going on in the Kremlin and the Soviet Union. They are losing confidence in the United States as having a military umbrella over them to protect them. And they want their own military force to protect themselves. That's the way they feel over there. Now, that is a chief incentive to unite them, and that is taking place.
Signature prophecy. He was right. He was right. It's all right here in this booklet. I mean, we've got another one. I just advertised this recently on this show and also on the Key of David program. The Holy Roman Empire in Prophecy gives you the historical sweep, this booklet, and it also gives you God's prophetic view. And it squares exactly with the few scriptures we've emphasized here today. Isaiah 58, 1, Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Revelation 10, 6, I'll read this one. It says, "And swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." Another translation says, "No more delay." I mean, Mr. Armstrong, when he was speaking back in the 1980s, he often talked about, well, it just seems like things have been delayed for whatever reason, that these prophecies aren't accelerating at the moment. Well, by the time he died, I mean, the wall's coming down and Europe is changing dramatically. It's unifying. We're returning back to, you know, where it's the nation state. Only in the case of Europe, it's 10 nation states or groups that come together for 1 hour to form as that beast power. It's prophesied. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, Revelation 17. I mean, how many times does God have to tell us what's coming? Jesus himself said it, great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of time. And God has to intervene. He has to intervene. Coming back to this little work, you saw the cold open, the history of the Philadelphia Church of God. We came along, as I've said before, Amos 9 says to raise the ruins. And that's happened these past 36 years. And notice verse 11, just staying here in Revelation 10, it says, "And he said to me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." I mean, you've got to go and do it again now. Herbert Armstrong did it for 57 years. And toward the end of his life, I mean, even he was wondering, well, it does seem like something's holding it back. He dies. There's a massive rebellion in the church. Everything's destroyed. The message, the literature, the programs, the church itself doesn't even exist today. But God wasn't destroyed. And so God went to work on December 7, 1989, and he just raised the ruins right back to life. And the fact that he started it on December 7th, there's a connection there, not just to Herbert Armstrong, but to Pearl Harbor, and the last time this world went through this gut-wrenching, miserable ordeal that was World War II and the Holocaust, as you saw how man was capable of treating fellow man, sending them to gas chambers or putting them down in front of a firing line, a squad of firing lines. That was just 80-some years ago. One final, well, let's see, skip ahead to clip 12.
On the other hand, I've shown you in passage after passage through this prophecy that the real application of it is for our time now. And it is really referring to that which is already underground and undercover, beginning to be hatched, shall we say, and ready to come forth. And it doesn't appear above ground yet. The nations don't realize it. We're contributing a great deal toward it. We're helping to build the very Frankenstein that we're going to shudder and fear as soon as it does appear and we see what it really is.
Wow, what a forecast. The message continues to this day. I've taken you a minute over. Won't charge you for any of those additional seconds. This is the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.